We're glad you're here with us today on the Christian Ministries Church podcast. We pray God's word speaks to your heart today as Pastor Chapman Laxton shares the word with us.
Well, good evening. If you are joining us for the first time, my name is Chapman Laxton. I'm the youth pastor here at Christian Ministries Church, and I am really excited that you are in the house tonight because I just believe that God has a word for our church. And I pray that tonight as I speak, it's both a comfort and an encouragement. Because what we're going to talk about, what we're going to discuss, really, I just think fits so well with what Pastor Ashley has been talking about, what he talked about on Sunday. And it rolls right in line with what our vision for our year this year is, which is that the righteous shall live by faith. And I want us to make sure that we get this early. When we go over this scripture, that living is more than just breathing in and breathing out. It's more than just getting on to the next day. It's more than just having a little bit for today and, well, maybe we'll see how it goes tomorrow. The life that God has called us to is above and beyond what any one of us could think or imagine. And it's in Him that God wants us to live. It's in His Word that God desires for us to long for, to pant after. And in a world that's trying to get more God, I'm going to say little g God, with less word, we have to understand that the only way that we get more God in our life is with more word. It's with a more of an understanding of His word. It's with a daily washing of His word. It's only with a deeper understanding of His word and what He's called us to do and called us to be. Because we understand that the righteous are to live by faith, then we have to understand how faith comes. Faith comes by what? Hearing. Romans 10:17 says what? It says, consequently, faith comes from hearing. Hearing the word. And the word or the message is heard through the word about Christ. It's only through a hearing of the word that faith comes. Because it's God's words that are anointed. Not a man's opinion. Not some really cool thing to get your life pumped up. But it's only through the Word of God that we can ever hope to live by faith. But see, this year, as we're talking about living by faith, we understand that over the course of time, as our days go on, as days come and days go, as sun rises and sun sets, try as we may, we experience some things that, if we're just honest, aren't taking us from glory to glory. There are some things that get in our way that we experience through failures, hurts, losses, pains and sufferings. And these come in all shapes and sizes. Little foxes, big foxes, cows busting through fence, cars not working, trucks breaking down, getting sick, losing your wallet, drop your phone in the toilet. There's all kinds of things that we go through in our days that, man, trying to live by faith, but, and what we end up doing is we find ourselves, is what Pastor was talking about, coming from a place where we're coming from our need, coming from our desperation, coming from a place where we're trying to have our needs met through our desperation. And what happens is, and we don't mean to, but as we're trying to draw close to God, we're trying to get Him to see, look what's going on. Look at what's happening. Look at this. Look what's going on. And what happens is our hearts start getting turned, and we start getting turned to a way of thinking that I truly believe God's not trying to have us turn into. And sometimes I feel like a lot of times we come to God as refugees of fear. What I mean by that is God intends for us to be residents of faith. But when you start thinking about a refugee and you think about what they represent, you can start finding yourself of, okay, something's happening. See, God wants us to see ourselves as citizens of the kingdom, belonging in that kingdom. With an eternal perspective. Just what we were singing tonight. My hope is heaven. And it's secured in that. And if I can keep an eternal perspective of the things that I'm going to, I'm never going to be moved to a place of desperation. But man, try as we may, there's just sometimes that we get our thoughts and our perspective wrong. See, I think about kind of what this requires before we dive in a little deeper. And I'm not trying to make light of the things that we go through, but my 3-year-old Joan, she sleeps in her own room in her big girl bed, and it's great. Until there are some times in the night that she'll wake up terrified for no other reason than the fact that she's in the dark. And she'll cry out, cry out, cry out, cry out, cry out. Or maybe she'll try to make it to Hannah and I's room, and it's in the dark, and she can't. But the moment that she allows us to come in and set her straight on her thinking, look, babe, you're in your bed. Look, here's Ellie. Here's all your, you are fine. And we comfort her, and what we do is we comfort her with truth. There's nothing wrong. Look, you are safe. We love you. Mom and Daddy love you. You are taken care of. It's that moment that we allow God, we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our moment. Well, we start getting the assurance of the love of God. It's everything we've been singing tonight. It's the love of God. When we allow the love of God to come in, our fears are quelled. See, a lot of times we speak to it like this. We'll say that fear and faith are opposites. Fear and faith are opposites. I disagree. I think fear and faith are cousins. They both are a belief that something's going to happen that ain't happened yet. And true faith or true fear will be backed up with some action. No, you can think of a lot of people that in fear try to do things or try to say things or try, well, I'm never going to let that happen again to me or this happened to me. So because of that, I don't think that I can ever come to this place again. See, we start living like refugees. We start talking about living by faith, but something's chased us off of what we think God's promises are. See, something's chased us out of an area that we're trying to get back to. We just have to thank God for His Word. John 10:27 says, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. For I and the Father are one." See, you might be here tonight thinking, my situation or this thing that's happened to me has left me saying, God's left me without mercy. Yet what you've got to hear from the Word, and you've got to let the Word minister into your heart, is that He's saying, I've never left you. You're in my hand. No one's going to pluck you out of my hand. You're brokenhearted tonight. What He's saying in His Word is, I am close to the brokenhearted. You may feel like you'll never make up for the mistake, for the shortcoming, for the mistake that you made, or for the way that you live without wisdom for so long, and I can't come back to that. You've got to change your perspective. What perspective are you walking in? Are you walking in the perspective of a resident of faith, of a citizen of heaven, or are you walking in the perspective of a refugee of fear? I'm just afraid I'm never going to recover from this. I'm never going to be able to come back and have that everyone's going to know what I did. See, some of us, we get chased out by a sin we committed, by the messing up that we did, and we know we did it. And while I understand the thought that goes in there, we have to consider this. Every single man is guilty of the good that he did not do. Every single man is guilty of the good that he did not do. But all that does should point us to what the Bible says, which is something that we should already understand. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So then what hope do we have? What hope do we have? Praise God. All we have to do is look into the next verse. Romans 3:24 says, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." See, what I'm trying to get us to understand tonight is that while you may feel like a refugee of fear, while you might feel like I've done this or this has happened to me, what you have to understand is that God's grace is for you now. What God's grace is for you now. What God's grace is for you while you're in that. Right now, maybe you're going through it right now. I don't even know why I'm here tonight. It's divine. Believe God's got a message for you this evening. Isaiah 43, I love what this says in the Old Testament about this very topic. Isaiah 43, 2-3 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, there has to be a time where we come to the place of understanding that we can no longer be defined by our past shortcomings, our past tragedies. You have to come to a place where you're not defined that way. And you have to fight those thoughts in your mind. You have to capture those thoughts in your mind and instead allow yourself to be defined by the great lengths that God has made for you. Past hurts and offenses cannot be your definition. Past things that are making you flinch when you're approaching God, as if to say that you're unsure of what his response to your coming to him in the first place might be. You know, we used to have this dog that we just used to just pick up animals. You know, I don't know if anybody had a family like that. Whenever we was kids, if we just saw a dog, we just grabbed it. And you're coming to our house, have a collar or not. Well, you're coming to our house. But we used to have this dog whenever we lived out in the country. And, you know, he's a good old dog. But every time you'd go to pet him, every time you'd go to give him a treat, every time you go throw him a bone or something, I mean, he'd flinch back. I'd never kicked that dog. I'd never hit that dog. I'd never pushed that dog or done anything. But the dog had a trained response that every time something was getting ready to happen to it, it was going to be negative. Sometimes we fight that internal struggle. And what you got to know is God's not getting ready to whoop you. God's not getting ready to kick you. God's not getting ready to throw you out the door and throw you off to, well, enough of you. I've had enough of you. God's changed the way that you ought to see yourself. We have to be defined by the infinite lengths and strides that God's grace has made over the void of hell that provides a way for us instead of the areas that we've missed it. We have to. If we're going to live by faith this year, we cannot be refugees of fear. And contrary to what some of our consciences might say, God's not left you to walk about in the desert. God's not leading you there, your fear is. Your fear is leading you to a place where you can't operate in faith. That's why you feel like, man, I just feel like I keep circling this mountain. I feel like I can't get over this thing. I can't get over this hurt. It's because it's fear. It's because it's fear. And listen, you've got a belief. You've got a belief in God. But just like fear is not opposite of faith, belief and faith are not the same thing. Belief and faith are not the same thing. You have to understand right now, at this very moment, the devil believes in God. The devil believes in God. Who do you think threw the devil out of heaven? The devil's not an atheist. He believes that there's a God. The only difference between you and I and the devil is beyond just a belief that there's a God. You and I have faith in him. The devil doesn't have any ability to have faith in God because he has no love for God. And see, as people of the kingdom, we have to understand what is our reasoning for coming to the Lord. And if I want you to hear tonight, if you've been operating in fear, if you've been a refugee of fear, Could I invite you to come and assimilate with the kingdom of heaven? Could I invite you to try something a little bit different? Could I encourage you tonight that you need to know that you're no longer a refugee? That you don't have to live like a refugee? This is where you guys are supposed to go. You don't have to live like a refugee. Yeah, okay, sorry. Mel got it. Mel was on it. But you can come and be a resident of this faith that every single one of us are claiming that we are here for. Your motives don't have to be out of a place of desperation, but an understanding of who God is and His love. See, faith is the assurance of what we don't yet see. But if you don't understand the love of God, that deposit of faith is out of desperation. You're going to have a hard time seeing things happen as you're trying to live by faith if your faith, you don't understand, is actually fear. If you don't understand that what you're actually operating in is from a motivation of fear, you're going to have a hard time living by faith. See, sometimes we get in the habit of praying our needs. That's not how faith is supposed to operate in our life. And it's not from a place that God is trying to punish us or control us or manipulate us, but God isn't moved by our needs. He's moved by our faith in Him to meet our needs. See, in Luke 4, as Jesus was just so stopped by the unbelief of the people in His hometown, He's trying to teach them and preach to them, and they're like, "Who are you? Don't we know who you are? Who are you?" Jesus makes a really interesting statement right before He just gets them all riled up and frothing at the mouth. Jesus makes a reference to two people in the Old Testament. So in Luke 4, verse 25, He starts here. He says, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." I don't know if any of y'all are good with maps, but neither one of them two people had any connection to Israel. They weren't the people of, they weren't included in the people of God. You know what separated them from the people of God and allowed them to receive? They had faith. They had faith. Two people who had no right, by the way, in the Old Testament, to receive anything from God, were able to receive from God because they had faith. God knows that there's needs. God knows that there's needs. We just can't be operating in fear. We have to see that our actions reveal the true intentions of our faith, or the true motives of our faith, or what's propelling our faith. And we have to see that whether we like it or not, we're operating in fear or faith every single day. We always make faith a very churchy, spiritual word. Oh, let's operate in faith today. But I operate in faith every time I get in my truck and turn the key. I don't call in and tell, "Hey, Mel, truck's not starting," before I even get in it and try to see if it's working. See, I hop in my car every day expecting it to work. I put gas in it. I change the oil in it. I'm expecting it to work. Every single one of you guys are sitting in chairs right now. You didn't just believe that chair would hold you. You had enough faith to, "All righty, here we go." But see, we've all experienced those things when our truck wasn't starting, when we went to sit down in a chair that we thought would hold us, and boy, that's embarrassing. And it's those moments sometimes that if we're not careful, and you apply those to your life where you've had those moments, that if we're not careful will change us from being residents of faith to refugees of fear. They'll keep us the next time from trying to step out in faith. "Oh, but what if it, I'm just not going to do that. I just don't want to get hurt again." I just want us as a people to move from seeing other people in the church as, "Well, they just have a closer relationship to God than I can. Well, the prayer team's up there. Okay, let's see who's up there. So, okay, I know that person can pray for me. And you've got to get to a place, and I understand this. I'm not trying to say that you can't have people that you want to go to have pray for you. But you have to get to a place where you don't see someone else as being able to have power to pray for you whenever God's saying, my grace is sufficient for every single person in here. See, God wants all of us to walk in an excess of faith. See, God wants all of us to be able to be the ones up here praying. Now, I understand that God has given special giftings to certain people. Okay. But stop thinking that for one second anybody up here has got any more right to the throne than you do. The separation might just be they're just walking in a little bit more of an understanding of the truth of the love that God has for them so that their faith can abound a little bit more. God's not saying, well, only you can be so close to me and then these people, they can't be and then you can. The only thing that separates people as far as distance to God is how close do you want to be? How much faith do you want to walk in? How big of a box do you want to put God in? How much limitations do you want to set? That's the separation. That's all it is. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to be driven from a place of fear. You don't have to be driven from a place of wondering who God is and what God can do and will he or won't he. Before we get to faith, we have to understand who God is. And understand, we can't understand all who God is. But we have to get some basic truths of who God, of what God's love is like. Because what that does, what God's love does for us, is it cancels out our fear. What an understanding of God's love does for us is it plants us firmly inside the kingdom as citizens of faith, as residents of faith. And we stay there, and we abide there. So tonight, right before I close, I want to give you guys three things. Three big things. This is not an all-encompassing list. This is just three things that God laid on my heart. These are great places to start. You know, I think sometimes we try to get so deep. Give me the special things. Give me the things that no one else has seen or talked about or heard. Sometimes we don't need something new. We just need a reminder. Sometimes more than something new, we need just a reminder. So tonight, I just want to give you three reminders of why you can believe big, why you can trust God, and how you can stay a resident of faith. First one, first truth that I want to give you tonight as an understanding of how you can be a resident in faith, you have to know and understand that God's love precedes our actions. God's love precedes our actions, so it comes before our actions. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. See, God had thought of you whenever he was orchestrating out what Jesus would do. We all have to know that happened before we got here. God didn't have Jesus do what he did for us on the cross and go, oh, that worked out really good. There'd be a bunch of Gentile people. Jesus, that just worked out real good. Can you believe that? No, he predestined for us. He predestined for us to have a part of something, to be adopted to sonship, to be adopted into the family. And it doesn't take a very hard study of the Israelite or the Hebrew culture to understand how important adoption is in that culture. See, you can disown a son. You can disown a daughter. But you can never disown someone that you adopt. The grace can never be canceled on someone that you say, I'm adopting you. I'm adopting you. I'm adopting you. We've all been adopted. It's God's word. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment, and the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And verse 19 goes on to say, and to make my point, that God first loved you and I. See, it was God's perfect love for us that made a way for us to drive out all of our fear. The fear of rejection, the fear of not amounting to what we would need to do to achieve grace, to receive grace. See, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. And what you have to understand is, if you right now are feeling that fear, you're feeling like, I don't know. Well, this isn't a slam to you, because God's grace has already made a way for you. God has grace for you. The hope, though, is that you'll continue to grow in the knowledge of how much God loves you, and that the fear that you'll have for God will be from a fear of respect and reverence, not a fear of wondering whether or not God likes you. I love what Pastor Ashley said. God's got all of our pictures on his refrigerator. It's hard sometimes, especially even as a grown man, to think just how intimately God loves me. But whenever I think about the love that I have for my kids, how much greater of a love does God have for each and every single one of us? Young, old, and in between. How much greater is the love that God has for us? So the first thing you have to understand is that God's love preceded any of our actions. Before we ever made the first step to God, while we were still sinners, God said, I'm choosing to die for you. I'm choosing to make a way for you. I'm choosing to provide for you. While we were still in those years of not living in wisdom, God was saying, my love's taking the first step to you. My love is choosing to walk out to you. My love's coming for you first. Second truth that we have to understand that will allow us to be a resident of righteousness and not a refugee of fear is that our God never changes. Our God never changes. And listen, try as we may, our situations, our circumstances might change, but God never changes. God never does. It's important then for us to understand Matthew 7 and what it says in verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our God never changes. He's a good Father. He's a good Father. And some of us in here, we've been blessed to have some really awesome dads. And some of us in here, we weren't privy to that as much as other people. But what you have to know is, more than any earthly father could ever love you, could ever teach you, could ever show you how to live and to operate your life as a man of God or as a woman of God, the Heavenly Father loves you. And He bestow on you good gifts. He will stay close to you. He's not trying to manipulate you. He's not trying to condemn you or to rebuke you in disgust. His grace is sufficient for you, and He knows how to give you good gifts. He knows you so well, and He loves you. See, God comes so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. That sounds like a good father to me. And we can trust God's love. We can trust God in His love because He never changes. Numbers 23:19, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. God is not a human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? When He says, my grace is sufficient for you, does He then go, wow, you've messed up, now my grace is less sufficient by what you've done? Does God look at your life and say in one breath, my grace is sufficient for your weakness? Not anymore. Your weakness is too weak for me. I can't. That's not our God. Every single one of us has experienced somebody let us down. Somebody not be able to be there for us. Somebody not be able to come through for us. Just, and not even so much because of sin, just because of just human inability. We've all experienced that on some level. Emotional, physical, mental, we've all experienced that. We've experienced a loss because someone just couldn't come through for us. God never will. If God says it, He will act. If He promised it, He will fulfill it. And we can't think that just because we receive God's grace, that doesn't mean that we're void of the consequences of our actions. But the other side of that coin is, just because maybe you've received the consequences of your actions, don't think for any second of your life that God loves you any less. See, some of us, we're in fear because we've received the consequences of our actions. We've received it, and we recognize it. And we know I deserve that. So because of that, I'm not ever drawn any closer. I'm not trying to walk in faith. I'm here. But what you've got to know tonight is God loves you. And don't let the trip that you had that ruined a part or that made you go through some pain or affected you negatively, don't let that ruin you for what God wants you to still experience. If you've repented, you've been made right with God. God's got good things in store for you. And that's what I want to leave you with is my last point here. The third point is this. If he's called you to it, you can do it. If he's called you to it, you can have it. If he's called you to it, it's yours. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If God's called you to it, you can accomplish it. If God has spoken it, if it's a promise in his word, if he's laid out the plan for you to go through and go into it, you can accomplish it. What I would ask for you, though, don't try to do somebody else's thing. Don't try to do something that you've not been called to. There were a lot of soldiers that could have fought Goliath. They were all smart enough to know that they didn't have God's blessing to go with them. And it was David's job to step up and do that. If anybody else would have tried, Goliath would have smacked them. See, we see it whenever the Israelites tried to go into the promised land after God said, I'm not going with you. Praise God that that's not how God wants us to live. He's not pulling his spirit back off of you. If God has promised you something, you can go into it. Find those things. Because there's freedom in that. There's freedom where the Holy Spirit has anointed you and gifted you and called you. There's a freedom that you won't be bound up in when you walk in the way that God wants you to walk. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, clarifies this and says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom whenever we are operating as God has called us to operate, when we're doing what God has called us to do, when we're living how God has called us to live. Oh my gosh. There's just freedom. There's just a peace of mind. There's just a peace of mind whenever you're not wondering, oh, Lord, have I just completely missed what you've called me to do? Lord, have I just completely missed? And sometimes we have to come to that place where we go, God, I missed you. Or God, I said this was you, and Lord, I was wrong. There's blessing on the other side of that for you. God's grace is still sufficient. His love for you don't stop. It didn't change. God still loves you. That's why we've got to be so careful. As we're seeking out change, as we're seeking out trying to live by faith, as we're seeking to be righteous, we have to understand that it's the Holy Spirit, his job, to come inside of us. And he's been given to each of us as a deposit. See, in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the treasure that's in each and every single one of us that's been given to us. And that Holy Spirit, what he does is he's trying to teach us. He's trying to show us and reveal us things. So in closing, if in 2 Timothy 3:16, if it says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, I want to ask you, and this will reveal to you whether or not You may be operating in some fear, or you may be operating in faith. How do you take these three areas that I'm about to bring up when the Holy Spirit comes to you? And he comes to you either through the word as you read it, or as it's taught, or through just people in your life. As people come in, you come into contact with people, God will try to teach us things through just regular people in regular circumstances. How do you take these three areas? When the Holy Spirit tries to discipline you, do you take that as rejection? I'm being rejected because I've messed up, and like that dog, you just feel so rejected, and I can't believe I did this, and I feel so. Do you take that discipline like that? Because that's operating as a refugee of fear. You're afraid that you're going to get rejected whenever God disciplines you. Or do you see it as what the word says? My children whom I love, I discipline. I discipline. That's acceptance. Second area, which again comes through the word of God, spoken through people or spoken through the word as we read it. How do you take things that rebuke you? Do you take it as condemnation? I'm not worth anything. I'm just not worth anything. I can't believe I'm not called. I just can't believe that I'm doing this. Do you take it as condemnation? When the Holy Spirit tries to rebuke you of the way you've been thinking or what you've been doing or what you've been watching? Or do you take it as conviction? See, condemnation and conviction are two completely separate things. Condemnation sends you down, but conviction gets you to turn your eyes. Okay, Lord, I'm convicted. Lord, help me get my focus back. And the last thing is, what do you do when the Holy Spirit tries to teach you or train you? Do you feel despised? Oh, I can't believe. Okay, Lord, I know I prayed for patience, but I can't believe that this is happening to me right now. I hate this. I hate this whole process. Or do you feel treasured? And do you see that God's trying to train you in wisdom and prepare you for something greater than where you're at right now? See, our church cannot be divided any longer among the people that have taken a residency of faith and refugees that are walking in fear if we're going to be successful. And I think that everything that what God's calling to us this year. I just think there's a real equipping that God's trying to do. Obviously, in the greater scheme, in the bigger body of Christ, yes. But I think right here in this church, I think that there's a major equipping that's trying to take place. And we have got to come to the place where we're no longer divided. Not just like, oh, it's me, it's us and them. But I'm talking about within ourselves. We can't be divided in our thinking. We can't be refugees of fear. Because in grace and through a connection to the groom, Jesus is trying to show us something in this new covenant. And there's glory in this new covenant because it connects us to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's how we're going to live by faith. See, and what the Lord spoke of in Haggai 2, which is, he says, I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory. He fulfills whenever he talks about it again in 2 Corinthians 3. When he says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? See, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is this ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if that which was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? What God is calling us to in this new covenant, what God is bringing us into now in this new covenant, it's going to last forever. Because now no longer is his Spirit resting on us, it's coming within us, revealing to us, showing us. We can have all that we could ever want. And however big a box we want to use. So tonight, my hope is that you are encouraged. That God's grace is sufficient for any change that you might see that you need to make in your life. My hope is also that you're challenged tonight. That God's got something big in store for us this year. But we're going to have to move out of being refugees of fear and move into being residents of faith.
Thank you for being part of our podcast today. You'll find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There's a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.